Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would please. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll speak this morning about what the world needs now. Ezekiel chapter 36, and not going to be looking at this historically, making application to us from this, but we're looking at, historically, we're looking at a message to the nation of Israel after the captivities of both the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And Ezekiel is seeing what God is going to do in the future for the nation of Israel, which is yet in the future for us today. Let's begin reading of verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them from among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. So God's talking about the judgment that he's allowed to befall the people of Israel because they've departed from him. All that they'd experienced was because they had ignored the laws that they had promised that they would keep before God. Verse 21, But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. You don't deserve what I'm going to do. God says, I'm doing it for my own sake. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God wants his name to be known. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Now, that's taken place. That took place in 1948 when this nation that was completely dispersed from the land that God had originally given to them, the Balfour Declaration declared that that piece of land over there that once had been theirs and initially had been given to Abraham and then passed down through the generations, the British government said, okay, this treaty, we're going to give this land back to the Jewish people and allow you to migrate back here and set up once again your own nation in your own land. That was God working through the British people to provide that for the nation of Israel. That land belongs to Israel. There is no people known as a Palestinian. That's made up. They're the squatters. God gave that to Israel. And the Balfour Declaration simply affirmed what God had already done centuries before. But he's going to bring them back into the land. Verse 25, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. So up to verse 24, that has been fulfilled. Now it's yet future. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God says I'm going to give them a new heart for the people of Israel at some point in the future. But this is what he has done for believers today already. A new heart. Verse 28, And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, And I'll be your God, and I'll also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I'll call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I shall do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As a flock of Jerusalem in their solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart and take that stony heart out of you. That's what the world needs now, that new heart. You know, this world in which we live today is not the Leave It to Beaver suburbs or the Andy Taylor Mayberry, North Carolina that I grew up in. It's changed a lot. But in some ways, it's still the same. Certainly, we've seen a great deal of tragedy take place in our lifetimes, most of our lifetimes, even sitting here this morning. You've seen bombs detonated in public areas. We've seen planes hijacked and used as weapons of mass destruction. We've seen armed people going into schools and in public places, concerts and different venues, and opening fire and killing children and teenagers and adults just randomly without even knowing who they're shooting. All this terrible things taking place. And the question is, why are these things happening, and what can we do to stop it? And then the responses come. Oh, we got to enact some kind of legislation. We got to pass some laws. Yeah, right. Well, look, I'm not opposed to stiffening some regulations and so forth, but we need to understand something. If laws and regulations were actually effective in preventing a crime, there'd be no illegal drugs, there'd be no killings, there'd be no traffic tickets. Laws don't prevent any crime. Schools are gun-free zones, folks. What are you doing with a gun in there? Kids today are expelled for carrying a pocket knife to school or even drawing a picture of a gun. That's ridiculous. And it doesn't stop a single crime. You know, not all the movie theaters in Colorado are gun-free zones. James Holmes went to one distant from where he lived because that one was a gun-free movie theater, and then opened up on those that were there present. He passed over the ones that were not gun-free zones. You see, restrictions and regulations and laws don't have any effect. Criminals break laws without a second thought. They aren't concerned about what's legal and what's not. I mean, think about the ridiculousness of that. Okay, I'm going to go kill somebody. Well, first I need to make sure I got a license to have this weapon. I need to make sure it's a legal weapon. And I need to make sure I don't jaywalk going across the street to do my killing. You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is. Criminals don't care. They're going to kill. Killing is illegal. The laws don't stop it. They never prevent a crime. I want to point out a parallel between what I'm talking about and the scriptures now. The Old Testament law, to be specific. The Old Testament law was given to the nation of Israel. A lot of people don't fully understand that. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. The law was initially given at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. But now we come down to chapter 31 and it's kind of being restated and God's emphasizing some aspects of it now. And we come down to verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31 and we read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. Now the Sabbath certainly were a part of the law. There was the weekly Sabbath, which was Saturday from 6 p.m. Friday until 6 p.m. Saturday. That was the weekly Sabbath. And there were prohibitions that were placed upon them that they couldn't do during that period of time. But those were not the only Sabbaths. There were other Sabbaths that fell different times during the week, that depending upon when, what date the feast fell. Like the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the beginning of a Sabbath. You know, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it said he was crucified before the Sabbath. But it wasn't the weekly Sabbath. It wasn't Saturday. It was actually Thursday was the weekly Sabbath, the high day that was being observed that week. There was also the Saturday of Sabbath, but that Thursday was a high day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when he speaks of the Sabbath, he's speaking about more than just Saturday here. But he says they need to keep those Sabbaths. Continuing on, verse 13, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now remember, God was chiding the people in Ezekiel for not having kept these things. He said, I've given you, you've accepted this sign of this covenant between you and I, and you're supposed to follow the thing, but they hadn't done that. Verse 14 now, ye shall keep the Sabbath thereof, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. He's talking to Israel. This covenant is between God and the nation of Israel. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So this passage emphasizes the Sabbath, but as it closes out, you see that it's in the conclusion of Moses receiving the tablets on which the commandments are written upon. It pertains to the entire law. This part of it was a sign of that covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. The law. This law was very demanding. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Verse 26. Exodus 15:26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep most of his statutes, no, all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So before he even gave the law, God told the people of Israel, look, if you'll do it all, I'm going to spare you from disease if you keep my covenant. Look at chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with thee, and to believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Keep it all. Every aspect of that Old Testament law had to be kept. That was a requirement. That was that sign of that covenant, the relationship that they had between them and God. But I want you to see something else. The law had one purpose. Did the law keep the people of Israel from turning their back upon God? No. It didn't prevent anything. Even this law could not prevent the people of God from departing from Him. And so that judgment fell upon them later on because they did just that. They broke the covenant. They violated the laws. They turned away from the God of that covenant. Here's the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 3. And this is an important point because not only does it apply to the Old Testament law, but it applies to laws in our nation as well today. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. This concept is lost in the minds of so many people. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Right? Right now, none of you have to worry about exceeding the speed limit, right? Because you're not under the law at this moment. You're not in your vehicle driving down the highway. It's when you're in your vehicle you got to worry about it. That's when the law applies. So he says, the law is to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what purpose the Old Testament law served? To show the condition of my heart. To show that I'm a sinner. It only condemns. It doesn't prevent. Just as the laws of our nation only condemn. They don't prevent a thing. Look at Exodus or Romans chapter 4, excuse me, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. If there's not a law against it, it's not illegal, right? If there's not a biblical law against it, it's not sinful. Same principle. Chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law came to show when you violate it, not to keep you from doing it. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See, God gave that law to expose what we are, to show the corruption in our evil hearts, the problem that we as men and women, children, all have before God. We're sinners. Sinners in violation of this holy standard of God. We've all come short of that standard. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest. Well, I better get the right book. That's Thessalonians, not 1 Timothy. Okay, now I got it. 1 Timothy 1, 7. Desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. See, there's people, when you come to the Old Testament law, they don't understand what its purpose is. There's people today that want to bring us back into bondage under the Old Testament law, to think that we as believers in Jesus Christ today are still bound by those Old Testament laws. It's not true. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He's freed us from that thing. He says, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or wherever they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Here's the purpose. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, Lord, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The purpose of the law is to condemn, that I can be brought to Jesus Christ. That's using it lawfully. When you talk to an unsaved person, for a person to get saved, the first thing they got to understand is they're a sinner. If you, and dealing with your kids, if they don't understand they're a sinner, they can't get saved. They've got to understand what sin is and that they, in fact, are a sinner before God. That's the first step. You got to realize that I am condemned before a holy God and deserving of nothing but His judgment. That's the purpose of the law, to bring us to that place of understanding our need of Jesus Christ. That's using the law lawfully. And in our nation, that's what the laws do. They give a means of executing judgment and justice. They don't prevent anything. Just like the Old Testament did not prevent anything. We've got traffic laws, tax laws, criminal law, but none of those stop one single crime. If you're unrighteous. The righteous, the law causes us to say, oh, I don't think I should do that. But even then, sometimes it's not enough to stop us. It just the consequences of violating it are what gives us pause. But the law does not prevent a crime. So why do these things keep happening? We've got all these laws in the books, all these laws that were broken in every case. Some laws were broken, sometimes multiple laws. So why do these things keep happening? Single-parent families have been listed as a contributing factor. I think most of these mass killers recently have been from single-parent families. Mental illness is said to be a factor. How about the lyrics of music? Some forms of music, especially rap, are some of the most wicked and vile and violent things that you can imagine. Another contributing factor is violent video games and movies. And the level of violence on some of these things has just escalated. These games and the movies that you see. And on top of that, the graphics to depict the bloodshed and the gore is just almost lifelike. And I think all these things are contributing factors as well, and desensitizing our young people to this kind of violence. And then you couple that with the fact that most people run around, you know, staring at a screen all the time. There's a detachment from reality, from the real world around them. And that detachment, added to the violence of these games and so forth, they are unable to discern or at least blurred the reality from the fantasy. And they go out and do this killing almost like it's just part of the video game that they've been playing. Drugs can be a contributing factor. Certainly illegal drugs. But you know what? There's a lot of kids that are on legal prescription drugs today. And you start looking at the side effects of some of these things. Number one, the purpose of a lot of these drugs are to alter behavior. But add to that, you've got disruption of sleep, you've got mood disturbances, depression, all kinds of things that are side effects to these things, anxiety increased, and all these other problems. And you wonder why kids are so messed up. Because they're all doped up. And you can look at these things and you can say, yes, these things are contributing factors. Now look, in my opinion, I don't believe any one of these alone results in it. But I think when you take and mix it all together, you've got a toxic mixture of ingredients that has a great potential. Again, I'm not saying it is, but their potential is there when you mix all this stuff together for the problems that we're experiencing and facing today. That possibility is real because of these things. But these influences aside, I think there's something else that lies at the heart, the root of the problem here. And it's something that laws can't address. Laws have no effect on. It's right here. It's the heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And this is what started with the first murder when Cain killed his brother Abel. And every act of violence ever since then, this is where it can be traced to. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, well, not me. Oh, yeah. And me too. That describes my heart. That's what God says about it. That's why he said to Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you and I'm going to give you a clean heart. And that's what God has done through us by our salvation through Jesus Christ. The man is inherently evil. Look at Genesis chapter 6. We go clear back to the beginning here. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply and face the earth, and the sons were and daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they were bear children to them, and they became mighty men, which were old of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Look, we're just less than 1,000 years removed from creation, from the Garden of Eden. And here's what God has to say about the times then. Long before Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver and Sheriff Andy. That the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's man. That's that nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And that's that nature that's passed upon every one of us. Beginning with those precious little ones back in the nursery. They got that evil, wicked heart. And it's going to develop. And some of those little ones will do some things that you just can't even begin to imagine that a person could do. As I preached some last summer, I think it was sometime, about the maniac of Gadara. That man started out as somebody's little baby. And look where he went. Charles Manson started out as somebody's precious, innocent little baby. Adolf Hitler. I mean, go on, whoever you want to stick in there, it applies to every one of us. Because we got that evil and wicked heart. That's the root of the problem, folks. Look at Psalm 53. Psalm chapter 53. Psalm 53 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not a single one. Oh, my child's exceptional. Not in this case. Just like everybody else. With that evil, wicked, desperately wicked heart. And who can know it? That's all of us. Look at James chapter 1. Now James is talking to the brethren. He starts out in verse 2 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. He's talking to believers. But look what he says down in verse 14. But every man is tempted when the devil comes and tempts him. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I sin because of my own lust. And I'm speaking about me personally right now. I give in to the lusts of my own wicked and evil heart and sin. And so do you. Because my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say, no, that's not what I wanted. I was looking for the one that talked about the, maybe it's Mark chapter 7. Let me check that real quick. Yes, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And he's talking about, you know, the complaint was that, well, you guys, your disciples didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. And he says, it's not what goes in that defiles you. It's what comes out. Verse 21, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man from that evil heart. Man is sinful, and there is no law that's going to control that. There's no threat of punishment or consequence that will change the evil of my heart. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of that law was. To show that no matter how much I try, no matter how I'm doing good to my neighbor and doing all the other things that I'm supposed to do, I still fail at some point along the way. And God says, when you fail, you just prove you can't do it yourself. So he says, my son, give me thine heart. Let me have it. That stony, cold, hard heart. And I'll give you something else in the place of it. That new heart that he talked about there in Ezekiel. America has rejected the real solution. So there, America is relying upon laws instead of looking to the God who really has the solution for our country's nation. And sometimes we Christians kind of lose track of what's true and what we're being fed by the news media. That stuff isn't going to change anything. Who we elect to various offices in this country is not going to change anything unless there's a real change here. This is where it begins. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, as Solomon was dedicating the temple, one of his prayers was, and you all know it probably, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and will heal your land. Starts with us, folks. We got to recognize the problem with our own hearts and be right in the sight of God, to live right. Look at Psalm 51, Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, Psalm 51 and verse 10. This is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and committing adultery with her and then having her husband executed to try to cover up that adultery. And he's repenting before God. He says in verse 10 here, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David understood where the problem was. God, this needs to be cleaned, my heart, because it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." That stony old heart taken out. And God creating that new heart in me. I'm a new creature now in Jesus Christ. And I've still got those old lusts and those old desires that I need to contend with and deal with and try to suppress and deny. But now I've got that new heart that's trying to get me to follow God. I need to surrender to that. Allow that new heart to control me. I can't do it myself. It's not possible in and of myself. But as I yield to God and let Him, then it's possible. That new creature in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter, hold your finger here and go to Galatians chapter 6. Keep 2 Corinthians 5. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's where the difference is made. That new heart that the Lord gives us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what the world needs. We sitting here this morning, I dare say probably most, if not everyone here, professes to have had that new creature created within us. To have been made anew, given the new heart and the stony heart being taken away. Now we need to yield to what God wants us to do. And part of that, go back to 2 Corinthians now, verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I think you all understand. I believe we need to be involved in what's going on in our nation. We need to be in contact with our legislators and let them know our feelings and things. But folks, that's all meaningless if something doesn't happen here. That's where the real change needs to come. First in our own hearts. And then to point others of their need of the change of their hearts as well. That's where the hope of America lies. That's what America needs now. Not just a Republican control, because we got that. And how's that working out? Not as good as we'd like, right? It's because the hearts haven't changed in a lot of cases. We need to pray for those men and women who serve in our government. Thank God, there's some good, godly people there. We've heard them, and this week down there, we'll hear from them again, many of them. I understand Mike Pence is supposed to address us at one of the meetings this week. And I believe that man's saved. And he has a Bible study that President Trump has attended on occasion. But it's people like that that can have an influence on some of these that we'll never have contact with. But again, that's where the real change comes, is when we reach the heart. And your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, That's what they need. We have been committed, have committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. Read on verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you before us, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And the people that we meet on a daily basis, is we need to keep in the back of our minds, that's my responsibility. To first, that my heart be surrendered and yielded to God, such that they see that new creature in me, and not the old one. Because too often times he raises up, doesn't he? But they need to see that new creature. To say, something's different about you. You got something that I want. Make them thirsty for God. That's what's going to change our country. That's what's going to make a difference. Folks, years ago, Billy Sunday, Dwight L. Moody, many of these others, even Billy Graham years ago, traveled this country and preaching revival services, and they'd see multitudes saved, and it would change entire towns and cities. The bar rooms had shut down because there was nobody to go, because they got saved. The houses of prostitution shut down because there were no more clients, because the people got saved. They really got saved. They became those new creatures. Their lives were changed. That's what we need in America today, folks. The change of the heart. It's our responsibility. Will you carry the torch? Are you doing anything to reach anybody with a message of salvation through Jesus Christ? That's why the Lord left us here. In Ezekiel, he said, I want my name to be known. Who's going to make it known? That's our part. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, Father, to do our part to reach someone this year for Jesus Christ. Help our lives to be such that people will be drawn to you and not driven from you. God, help us to make a difference. To bring that lasting fruit, that abiding fruit that you spoke of in John chapter 15. God, that we would be, let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify you, our Father. I pray for your challenging the hearts of your people this morning with this need. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.